And thank all of you for being here with us this morning. We appreciate your presence with us. If you've been worshiping with us for a while, you know I say that just about every week, but I mean it every single week. You had a lot of options as what to do with your Sunday morning, but you made a choice to be here, so thank you for being here with us. Here's what we're doing as a church, okay? Over the course of the school year, we have been using this time, you know, the sermon time, the messaging time, to answer some of your questions about the Christian faith, questions about Jesus, questions about the Bible. We're going to get back to that next Sunday, but today I've got a standalone sermon for you, a standalone message for you, so we'll do this today, and then we will get back to answering your questions next Sunday. It's been an awesome few months here at Hope Community Church, and there's been a lot to celebrate, but the biggest thing that I am celebrating is you. We've got new folks coming out, we've got visitors attending, and we're just so glad to have you here with us. And so I thought this might be a good time for me to introduce myself. Hi, my name is Josh, and I'm the pastor here, and I am a lifelong resident of Delaware County, if you don't count a brief period of time that I spent in Pittsburgh. But for the most of my life, I've been right here in Delaware County, and grew up going to church, so I was a church kid. And any other church kids in the room? Anybody else growing up going to church? Okay, I'm not alone, all right? So I was a church kid, and you know what it's like when you're a church kid. You are presented with a lot of information about God and Jesus and the Bible, and so you're trying to make sense of all this stuff as a kid. And so at some point in my journey, around maybe 10, 11, 12, 13, I started to learn something in church. I started to learn about something called evangelism. Anybody ever heard of that word, evangelism? Show of hands, hear the word evangelism? Okay, evangelism. Now, evangelism means something wonderful. There's a wonderful definition for this word, but unfortunately, the word in and of itself is tied to some unpleasant thoughts and feelings among certain Christians, okay? The word itself means something wonderful. Evangelism means to share the gospel meaning good news, to share the good news. That's evangelism. Who doesn't like sharing good news, right? That's a wonderful thing. I don't like sharing bad news, but I should love to share good news. And specifically, the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us. He has sent His Son into this world to die on a cross in our place, to take on a punishment that we deserve. And so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, in what He has accomplished, as opposed to trusting in themselves, well, they will be saved. They receive the forgiveness of sins, and they receive eternal life. That, my friends, is some good news, right? And so evangelism is sharing the good news, the gospel, with people who don't already know it. And so I'm 10, 11, 12, 13, growing up at church, being exposed to the concept of evangelism, and I am agreeing with what I'm being taught. I've got Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and pastors teaching about evangelism, and they're making a very solid case for it. And so they're saying to me, they're saying to all the believers, hey, somebody made an investment in you. Somebody in your life told you the gospel. Somebody in your life told you about Jesus. And in probability, it was a lot of somebodies that told you the gospel and invested in you. And so now that you know the gospel, you have a responsibility to share it with other people. Doesn't that make sense? It's like, yeah, and that was my story. I had Sunday school teachers, and I had family members, and I had people in my life that shared the gospel with me, and so I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and so I agreed. Now it's my responsibility to do the same for others. Doesn't that make sense? But every single time I heard about evangelism, I felt a combination of unpleasant feelings. First off, I felt anxious. I mean, to go and talk to somebody else, especially about something so sensitive, that makes me nervous, that makes me anxious, right? Now, friends, I am an introvert, and when I say I'm an introvert, I mean I'm like a black belt in introvertness, okay? I rank very high on the introvert scale. You'll never out-introvert me, all right? Some people don't believe me when I say that. It's like, well, you're standing up and talking to people. Well, this is different for some reason, right? but I am an introvert, and so was always an introvert, and so learning about this stuff is like, I don't even like talking to people. Am I supposed to share the gospel with people? I'm such an introvert. And so I felt this sense of anxiety and nervousness, and how am I supposed to do this thing? I'm not wired for this. The other thing I felt whenever evangelism was brought up is a sense of guilt, because I knew I wasn't doing this, right? I agree with the case that's being made. Yes, I should be doing this. I should be sharing Jesus with other people, but I'm just not. And so whenever evangelism was brought up, I felt this sense of anxiety and just guilt. Can anybody else relate to that? Or is it just me, right? Any of you church kids growing up have to deal with that feeling of nervousness and anxiety? Oh, I know I should do this, right? But for some reason, as I'm growing up in the church, I'm learning about evangelism and how important it is, but I wasn't learning a lot about how. How do I do this thing? And I grew up with some misconceptions about evangelism. And I'm not blaming my home church, and I'm not blaming Sunday school teachers or pastors. I just had some misconceptions about evangelism and how it works. One of my misconceptions is that I believed that this work of evangelism was something I was supposed to do on my own as an individual believer. Okay? This is something for me to do by myself, and that's a misconception. The other misconception that I had about evangelism is that somehow it's supposed to be spontaneous, right? It's just supposed to be in the moment. I meet somebody on the street or I meet somebody in a store and I'm just supposed to spontaneously come up with a gospel presentation. I don't know why I landed at that conclusion, but that's just how I felt. Okay, this is something I'm just supposed to do and there's no planning required and I just show up and when the moment's right, the Holy Spirit speaks and boom, evangelism happens. And so I was laboring under those misconceptions, right? Under those kind of misinformed beliefs about evangelism, feeling this sense of nervousness about it, feeling this sense of guilt because I'm not doing it, and I would try. There's one occasion in particular, I was probably 13 years old, we're having a sleepover, okay? A buddy of mine is over, we're in the basement, we just finished watching some movies, and he asked me a question about church. Hey, why do you go to church on Sunday mornings? I'm like, oh boy, I feel like this is where I'm supposed to talk about Jesus. And so I came up with some answer. Well, I go to church because we believe in Jesus, and so we worship Jesus. And so he starts asking, well, how does worshiping Jesus make your life better? And I felt like I should probably have an answer to this question. And so I said something along the lines of, it just does. How about that for a compelling case, right? And he said to me, well, what if I were to break a window, right? Which was like a real thing we were concerned about as like teenage boys in the 90s. Like, well, what if I break? That was like a thing that would happen. Well, what if I break a window? How is Jesus going to help me then? And you'll never believe what I said. You guys are going to be so impressed by this. I said, I don't know. How about that, right? Evangelism accomplished. How about that? Three cheers. Yes? No, I botched it. I didn't have a plan. I wasn't prepared. I didn't know how this works. It just felt like it's something I'm supposed to do, and I did not do it well. It wasn't until I was in my 20s going to a Bible college that I learned some things, and one thing in particular about evangelism that made a big impact on my life and made me feel like, hey, this is more achievable than I thought. When I was in Bible college, I took a class on evangelism. The reason I took this class is because I had to. It was required, right? If it wasn't required, I may have skipped it. So I went to this class on evangelism, and I did not enjoy it very much. Why? Because every time you'd show up to that class, I'd have to wrestle with that sense of anxiety and guilt. But I was taught something, you know, of all the weeks I spent in that class, I was taught something very important. Something that I've held on to all these years. And the thing that I was taught is that you are allowed to plan for evangelism. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. In fact, it shouldn't be spontaneous. You can have a strategy. You should have a strategy. And that was like, oh, well, that makes a lot more sense. This isn't a random thing that happens. This is something that can be planned. And so I continue to go on that path, growing in the faith, learning more about the Bible, learning more about Jesus. And at a certain point in my mid to late 20s, I went to a church plant conference. And there at that conference, we looked at a passage from the end of Matthew's gospel. It's called the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, this is the very passage we talked about last Sunday here at Hope. And so we looked at this passage where Jesus sends out his disciples to go and make more disciples. And what we looked at there at that plant conference is that the way that the first century church lived this out was through church planting. In other words, the work of evangelism and making disciples was not put on the shoulders of just one individual, but evangelism was spread through local churches. In other words, I was learning that, no, I'm not on my own to do the work of evangelism. I learned that there is a partnership that is supposed to exist before the collective, the church, and the individuals that make up the church. There's a partnership that's supposed to exist where the individuals that make up the church are working with the church and the church is working with the individuals, okay? And so hopefully that'll make a little bit more sense as we continue talking. But I'm learning these things about evangelism. Hey, you're allowed to plan it. In fact, you're supposed to strategize and you're not on your own. You should be working with other members of your church. You should be working with your church collectively to do this thing. So I'm learning these things, and then as I get later into my 20s and into my 30s, I'm listening to a series of sermons from a few pastors, including Francis Chan and Tim Keller, and they're speaking a lot about this concept of having a circle of influence. Have you ever heard that terminology? A circle of influence. And so what I'm being taught by those preachers is that every single one of us, we all have a group of people that we know. And we can refer to that group of people as our circle of influence. These are the people in your life that you have some potential influence over, right? Meaning they might listen to what you have to say. If you share the gospel, they might be open to receiving that. And so this whole concept of having a circle of influence was big in my life. And so what I was encouraged to do, again, listening to these other preachers, I was encouraged to just sit down and write down the names of everybody that's in my circle of influence. Here are all the people that I know. As I mentioned earlier, I'm an introvert, so I don't know that many people, so it didn't take that long, right? So I did this thing. I sat down. I went, you know how you go to a conference or you go to like a, I don't know, a worship service and the guy tells you to do something and you don't actually do it? You know what that's like? Yeah. I actually did this. I walked away from that conference and I said, you know what, I'm going to do this. And so I wrote down, here are the names of everybody that I know. And then I made a second list in my notebook. It's a green little notebook. It's in the attic of our garage right now. I made a second list. Here are all the people that I know who don't know Jesus as their Savior. That's a tough list to write down. It's like, well, what about this person over here? Well, when in doubt, I'm going to include that name on that second list. And then I went a step further and made a third list. Here are the people that I know who don't know Jesus as their Savior, who live in my geography, who live close, who live somewhere in Delco, people that I can see on a regular basis, people that live where I live, people that live in my little corner of the world, right? And so I wrote down that list, and that list became Hope Community Church. And so what we did is we prayed for that list of people. I prayed for them. And when we started a church, we said, we're starting a church with this list of people in mind. Now, that may sound very self-centered. You're just doing this for people that you know. Hey, we had to start somewhere. So this is the concept for Hope Community Church. Let's be a church for people who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. And so that list became the very first group of people that we invited to join us at Hope Community Church. Some of those people that we invited said yes, a lot did not. Some of the people that said yes stuck around and became members and received Christ as their Savior, but some did not. But that's how this whole thing started. We started by identifying the people who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior that live in this little corner of Delaware County. Let's build a church for them. It's true what's said. It's true what we've been taught. It's true what Paul writes to us in the book of Romans. We, as individuals, do have a responsibility to share the good news, but we don't have to do all this work on our own. Now, earlier in the school year, Trish led a group for us on how to share your faith, and some of you took advantage of that, of how to share the gospel, how to initiate these conversations, and that's a wonderful class, and I'm so glad that we had it. But what I want to give you today are five easy, practical steps towards evangelism. Here are five things that you can do to do the work of evangelism. So this morning, right now, if you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're very new to this or you've been around for a long time following Jesus, here are five things that you can do that are practical to share your faith and to share the gospel with other people. Step number one. Are you ready? This is the most difficult step. Step number one is to write down those names, right? Now, you don't have to go through the exact process that I went through of whittling down the names, but write down the names of the people who exist in your circle of influence and give special attention to those who are not yet saved. And when in doubt, include that name on that list. Here are the people I know. Here are all the names I know. But here are the people that don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. I say this is the most difficult part because it means we're not living in denial. We're not pretending. And so there might be some names on that list of people who, I don't know, live in your household, right? You might have to write down a list of some family members' names, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, right? A spouse, a parent. And it'd be so much easier just to think, well, you know what? They probably know Jesus as their Savior, and I don't want to get into it with my own family. No, let's do this. Let's take responsibility for our individual circles of influence. So step one, I'm telling you, I think it's the most difficult step. Write down the names. These are my people. This is my circle of influence. That's step one. Step two, pray. Pray for those people. Listen, friends, you can be the most eloquent speaker in the world, and you can be just a logical mastermind, and you can present a fully articulated case for Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. Maybe you have that ability. Maybe you possess that skill, being able to do that. Well, it's going to take God to change a person's heart, right? You know, when we look to the New Testament, we meet Paul, and he was such an eloquent writer, but he wasn't a great speaker. And yet, how many people came to faith in Jesus because of Paul's testimony? So just know this. Pray for these names. Pray. Let God do the heavy lifting. Let God do what only He can do. God can prepare hearts. God can change hearts. So I've written these names down. Now I'm praying for these people by name. Now, some of you have been around this church for quite some time. Some of you have done this in the past. And some of us have become a little bit, maybe undisciplined about this. We've let go of this practice. And so here is your reminder and here is your invitation to pick this practice back up again. Let's identify those people. Let's pray for them. So write, pray, plan. And then we're planning. And we're strategizing. And how will I share the gospel with these people? What opportunities do I have, right? Now, step two and three are intermingled. It's like, first I pray, then I plan. No, they're intertwined. And so as we're praying, that's when strategy can develop. That's where a plan can develop. And so we're writing down the names. We're praying, and we are planning. How am I going to speak to this coworker? Well, I know his wife's going through an illness. Maybe I'll ask him. I'll just try to strengthen our relationship. I'll ask him about his wife, and then maybe I can ask if I can pray for her. And then maybe the next time I can say, can I pray with you in the break room right now? I don't know. You come up with some kind of idea, a strategy. How am I going to reach out to this person? Or maybe I'll ask them out to go to coffee, or maybe I'll ask them out to lunch, or maybe I'll stop by. I'll find some reason to have a conversation with them. Like, this is what we're doing. We're praying and we're planning. Prayer is bigger than the plan. Praying is more important than the planning, but we're doing both of these things. We've written down the names. Now we're praying. Now we're planning. Okay? We got it so far? Write, pray, plan, and then invite. Write down the names. Pray, plan, invite. Steps two, three, and four, again, are intermingled. It's not like we stop praying when we do the inviting. Invite. Invite that person to something. Let me give you the most obvious and easiest example, right? I'm going to invite this person to church with me on Sunday morning. so that it's not my responsibility to share the fullness of the gospel with them, but I'm going to bring them into a setting where other people can help me share the fullness of the gospel with this individual. And so this is something that many of you have done before, right? You said, I'm praying for these people. I'm trying to come up with a plan. I'm going to invite them. What am I going to invite them to? I'll invite them to worship with me. Oh, look, it's just about Christmas time. Let me invite this person. Now's a perfect time of year. Oh, look, it's just about Easter. Let me invite this person with me. So we're praying. We're planning. We're inviting. The invitation doesn't have to be to a worship service. It could be to something else. It could be to a small group. It could be to a church event. It could just be, come over to my house so we can talk. I'm going to invite you out to lunch. I'm going to invite you out to breakfast, whatever that is. And some kind of an invitation where you're going to have more of an opportunity to be supported by other people in your church. I'm going to invite you to something. Think about this practically. Those of you who are believers, how did you become a believer? Probably because somebody invited you to something. A church service, a worship service, something. You know, when I was in high school, I had a friend, and he was invited to a concert by another friend, and it turns out this just so happened to be a Christian concert where the leader of the band gave a testimony, and now this friend has become a Christian because he was invited to a concert, right? Invite them to something. I mean, really, think about it. Think about how you became a believer, those of you who are believers. How did that happen? Somebody probably invited you to something along the way, or if you were a church kid, you were forced to go to something as a kid. And so we're writing, we're praying, we're planning, we're inviting. Step five, follow up. There's something that we're big on here at Hope Community Church, and you can call it relational evangelism, right? And so there's different ways to think about how to execute evangelism. And you could walk up to a stranger and you could try to share the gospel with them, and that's wonderful. But we believe in relational evangelism where you have more than just a hit and run opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, right? You run into a stranger at the store and you feel compelled to share Jesus with them, that's great. But if you're sharing the gospel in the context of a relationship, well, that provides you room for further conversations. And so evangelism is not a one-and-done thing. I've written down the names, I'm praying, I'm planning, I'm inviting, and then I'm following up. I've sent an invitation, I haven't heard back, I'm going to follow up. I've sent an invitation, they've said yes, well, I'm going to follow up. Do you need a ride? I've sent an invitation, they showed up, I'm going to follow up. Hey, what did you think of that experience? Do you have any questions, right? You are not on your own to do this. You have a church to help you, okay? And so it's five steps, right? It's five steps. Write, pray, plan, invite, follow up. It takes intentionality. It takes some effort. It takes some work. But we don't have to feel, those of us who are believers, we don't have to feel a sense of anxiety, and we don't have to feel a sense of guilt. We just need to do this. Let's be intentional in sharing Jesus with other people in the context of relationships. Here's the thing. Each one of you, you all have a circle of influence. You all know people that I don't know. They're not on my list, but they're going to be on yours. You all have a circle of influence. These are people that you can share the gospel with. Here's some important tips, okay? First off this, we have to let God do the heavy lifting. We have to. I mean, that prayer piece is the most important piece of all this. We have to let God do the heavy lifting. We are limited in ways that God is not. We can only do our small little part, so we're going to do our small little part, and we're going to let God do the heavy lifting. Here's another little tip for us. We have to, are you ready, Christians? We have to recalibrate our expectations. Friends, if you attempt to share the good news with other people, I guarantee you that you will be rejected. You will have to face rejection by some. Here's what I want. It's probably the same thing you want. I want every single person that I attempt to articulate the gospel to, that I share the gospel with, I want every single one of them to say yes to the invitations, to learn more about Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, to accept him as their Savior, to be baptized and become a part of a thriving church community. Yes, that's what I want. That's what I'd love to see happen. That's what you want too. If you're going to invite somebody to go to church with you, you want them to say yes. You don't want to be rejected, do you? Goodness gracious. You know, I'm a happily married man. We've been married for quite some time now, but we've got some friends who are single, and they're doing that dating business. And goodness gracious, God bless you out there if you're dating right now. It's tough. And the toughest thing about being in that dating stage of life is putting yourself out there, asking somebody out on a date, fearing the possibility of rejection. You remember what that's like, friends, right? Some of you have no idea. Okay, guys, do you remember what that's like? You ask that girl out, oh man, what's she gonna say? Well, sometimes we feel the same kind of way about evangelism. What if I put myself out there? What if I invite them to church? What if they say no? Well, let's just recalibrate our expectations. Yeah, they probably will. I mean, statistically, we will face rejection. So, when that rejection comes, let's not be surprised. Let's not be shocked. Let's not be discouraged. Let's set the expectation that, yep, there's going to be rejection. And when we have people that say yes to our invitations, oh, that's not the expectation. That's something to celebrate. Hey, I invited somebody to church and they said yes. I invited somebody to a small group and they said yes. I invited them to come back the next week and they said yes. I talked to them about the gospel and said, are you ready to make Jesus your Savior? And they said yes. Whoa, this is so awesome. We should celebrate these victories, not treat them as the norm. Let's treat rejection as the norm and acceptance as a huge, fantastic win. So if we recalibrate our expectations, you just go into this process saying, I know I will face rejection, just as Jesus faced rejection and the first generation of disciples faced rejection, just as Paul faced rejection. I know rejection is part of the deal. I'm going to treat that as the norm, and I'm going to celebrate when I get a yes. I'm going to celebrate when I get someone to say yes to an invitation to follow Jesus as their Savior. Take a look at the scripture that's in your bulletin today. The words of Paul. Paul is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to the church in Rome. Now, when we say the church in Rome, he's not writing to a building. He's writing to a people, a group of people who have become believers. There's a little bit of mystery about the church in Rome. We don't know exactly who planted it. Now, Paul planted or started most of the churches that we read about in the New Testament, but he did not plant this one. So we don't know how this got started. But Paul, his job in most of your New Testament, most of the letters that Paul has written are all about telling Christians how to live out their faith. You've received the gospel, hold on to it. Now, here's how to live out your faith. And in this passage, he is challenging and reminding the early Christians of what we have to do. He's essentially saying to them, you've received Christ as your Savior, and now we who know, we who have been saved, have a responsibility to share that good news with others. And he makes a very simple, in just a few sentences here, a very simple, logical argument. It's so simple. What does he say? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's writing to a group of people who already believe that, who have already called on the name of the Lord. Like, yeah, we know that. Everyone, can we just spend a little bit of time with the word everyone? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, right? Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, as opposed to trusting in their own capacity for goodness, I'm trusting in Jesus, I'm calling upon his name, not my own name. Everyone who grows up in the church, everyone who doesn't. Everyone who grows up Protestant, everyone who grows up Catholic. Everyone who grows up in a whole different faith system or agnostic or an atheist, no matter how you started, anyone who makes that transition and says, yes, I believe in Jesus, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone in this room right now, regardless of how you spent your Saturday night, regardless of how you spent last week, regardless of how you lived every moment of your life up to this point, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And all those people in your life, all those names on your list, how are they going to put their faith in Jesus if ain't nobody told them about Jesus? Somebody has to articulate the words. Now, I know that there's this thing in Christian communities about evangelism where so many of us Christians just say, you know what, I'm going to live by example. That's great. Please do live by example. But there comes a point where words need to be spoken, where a truth needs to be articulated. No one, just by looking at your example, is going to automatically arrive at the conclusion, hey, there must be a God, and God sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead. No one's going to come to that conclusion just by looking at your example, right? So yes, your example is important, how you live is important, but there is a time where the words need to be spoken. How are they going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? More specifically for our time, how are they going to put their trust in Jesus Christ when all they've heard is scattered misinformation about Jesus and they need the truth to be spoken? How are they going to do that? How are they going to believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, preaching, isn't that what pastors are supposed to do? Well, preaching is speaking, communicating. Maybe that's a better translation. How are they going to know unless someone communicates to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? We've got to be sent. Let me ask you believers a question. Do you have a sense of your sentness, right? When we talk about the missionaries that we support or the missionaries that we send out to go and spread the gospel to different corners of the world, it's very easy for us to think about our sending them out. Well, guess what? The same Holy Spirit who has sent them has sent us out of this building into our community, into our circles of influence to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard it. How is anyone going to believe if they haven't heard about Jesus, haven't heard the truth about Jesus? And how are they supposed to hear unless somebody tells them about Jesus? How can anyone preach unless they are sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I was going to title this message, Beautiful Feet, but I thought that might be confusing. But that's the idea, is how beautiful is it to be the messenger? You're not sharing bad news, you're sharing good news. Think of it that way. Oh, I'm about to walk into a really tough conversation. No, I'm going to share good news. If you are a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know something. You have something you can share. Maybe it's your first day. Okay, you have something. You might not have a wealth of knowledge about what the entirety of the Scripture says, but you know something that you can share. And so we're going to share, right? And we're going to do this thing. We're going to write down these names. Say, these are my people. I am taking responsibility for my people. We're going to pray for these people. We're going to plan. We're going to think. We're going to pray over our plans and a strategy. We're going to do some invitations, right? We're going to extend an opportunity for them to hear the gospel in this kind of a setting. And we're going to follow up. We don't do hit and run evangelism. We do relational evangelism. Let me give you a few ideas of some other things that you can do. I mentioned earlier, we have these lawn signs available. If you want to take one of these signs and put it in your lawn, is it the same thing as a personal invitation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we know that over the years, some people have seen these signs or have seen a few of these signs throughout the community and have showed up here to hear the gospel. So this is something you could do. Does this count as a personal invitation? No, but it can help, right? Here's something else. We have on the back table in the lobby area, we have little postcards. It's very, very simple. Just says there's always hope, and it's some information about our church. We've got these little postcards. You could write a little note to somebody. You can put it in the mail. You can hand it to them in person. Just say, hey, here's where our church is. You can use these postcards. Again, they're set up on the welcome table in the lobby. Here's some other opportunities for you. Take a look on the back of your bulletin at what we're planning to discuss for the next several weeks. Now, let me explain. The next series that we are starting is called Saved. And in this next message series, we're going to be answering some questions about hell, okay? And so the back of your bulletin, there's a description here. The question we're going to be answering is hell for real? If so, who's going there? For how long? Is hell forever? How could a loving God send people to hell, okay? So you might be thinking, well, a sermon series about hell is absolutely the worst time to invite a friend. I don't want them to show up and hear about hell. Well, I just want you to know, yeah, we're answering questions about hell. But friends, this is not a message series about hell. This is a message series about Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us and how he has offered salvation to us. And so the message series, that's why it's called Save. The message series that we're starting next week might be the perfect opportunity to invite someone to worship with you so they can hear the gospel articulated from different angles for 4 weeks in a row. After that four-part series, we're going into a lead-up-to-Easter series, calling this To the Cross and Beyond. It's a three-part message series where we're going to take a look at some of the events of Holy Week. We're going to take a look at Palm Sunday and its historic significance, the Last Supper, the last time the disciples gathered to celebrate the Passover. We're going to take a look at the day that Jesus was crucified, all the way through his resurrection. And so we're going to take a look for those 3 weeks at the gospel, what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so just to be clear, we're going to do 4 weeks on the gospel, followed by 3 weeks on the gospel. So this might be the perfect opportunity to invite someone to worship with you. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of these opportunities, right? You're not on your own. And if you invite your, you know, unbelieving friends into this space, then we collectively, we're going to do everything we can to communicate the fullness of the gospel to your invited guests. Today, as we bring our worship service to a close, I want to encourage you to stick around in the sanctuary. I want to invite you to use the time after worship to start writing down those names. I can't force you to. Even if I could force you to, I wouldn't. Totally up to you. But you are invited, when we close the service, to stay right where you are and begin writing down those names on a piece of paper, on your bulletin, or as a note in your phone. Write down those names. Don't say, that's something I'll do later on. I'll do it later this afternoon, or maybe later this week, or maybe not at all. Nope. I want to invite you to take this time now, as worship service ends, to write down those names. There'll be snacks left over when you're done. All right, I'll make sure Hope Cafe is left open for you. And so I want to use that time after worship. And so for those of you who would like to hang out a bit, those of you who would like to socialize, please make your way back to Hope Cafe. We're going to save the sanctuary space here. We're going to reserve that for those of you who want to take this time to write down those names. Do it now. Don't say, I'll do it later this afternoon, or I'll do it later this week. I want to invite you to take that time now. This is how church life works. We work together as individuals and as a collective. And so I know this is not the easiest thing in the world, but this is part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. We take responsibility for the people in our lives. We pray for them. We plan, we invite, we follow up, we get invested in their lives. And as we continue to do this, more and more people will eventually find hope in Jesus Christ and, more importantly, find salvation in Jesus. I'm going to invite you to remain seated as we close out our worship service in prayer. Father God, I personally thank you for the people you put in my life that took the risk and shared the gospel with me. Thank you for their courage. Thank you for their bravery. Father God, I pray the same thing for all of us who are here, who have received you as your Savior. Thank you so much for putting people in our lives that shared the gospel. Father, I know that we have a responsibility as individuals and as a church to continue to share the gospel. And so, Father God, give us the courage to do just that. Let us take responsibility for the people in our circles of influence. And Father God, let us prioritize sharing the gospel with them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.